despite what the weather's like out there, isn't a wonderful time to be a Bible-believing Christian. It just gives us more opportunities. Yeah, I don't mind 5 o'clock phone calls. Might as well get started. Daylight's almost here. By 6 o'clock, morning's halfway gone, isn't it? I'm one of those irritating morning people. I wake up ready to go running. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for coming through the snow. And we hope anybody's still coming doesn't have any bumps or bruises with their car or themselves. So we will not be continuing on with our usual progression through the sermons that Pastor Jim has been doing. I've chosen a different topic. I always tell everybody, if you give me 5 minutes, I'm ready to speak. So I was challenged this morning. And I do feel sorry for several people here this morning. Very sorry for them. They just finished a 3-day class with me. 8:30 to 5:30, listening to me to talk. Came here to listen to Pastor Jim, and who do they get? Me again. But anyway, the title of the talk this morning is called Armies and Nurseries. This is that's kind of a military-style talk. I do that because that's who I am, a military type of person. But I'm not going to tell you the difference between an army and a nursery until we get all done, or to the very end. I'd like to start with this. Our country, America, we were founded upon biblical principles. That is a fact. Now, I'm not saying we're necessarily a Christian nation. All our founding fathers were Christians. But we were founded upon biblical principles. It is in our documents. We're a nation founded upon a belief in a creator. We read this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their, got that word, creator, with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Right there we have the fact this country was founded on the principle there is indeed a creator God. Our biblical education heritage. Ivy League schools taught students to be ministers of the gospel. Not one of them does that anymore. The original public school system provided students with a firm biblical foundation, which has been outlawed today. And the first textbooks printed in America were used to teach reading and Bible lessons. In 1892, the Supreme Court decision, this is a Christian nation. So we are indeed founded upon biblical principles. But I want to talk about the war within America today. There is a tragic war going on within America today. So how do you destroy great nations? We've had great nations throughout history. How do you take great nations and destroy them? Well, I'm going to show you two ways. The typical way throughout history is through military action. Great armies, missiles, guns, bombs. But today, there is a more effective way than destroying great nations. It's called the attack from within. And this is where America is today. You attack the very foundation of that country. You change the country's history. You change the country's morality. And you change the country's theology. And I'd like to talk about what is happening in America today. The battlefield, the battleground, is the education system. Control of the next generation. And I have a sad thing to say on this. Most of our Christian universities don't even know there's a battle going on today. And if you don't know there's a war going on, you are doomed to lose. Same thing, many of our Christian schools don't even know there's a battle going on. And that tells you where this country is headed. We're now a nation that is at a crossroads. Our biblical heritage is in our history, our morality, and our theology. But all that's being changed now. We're getting a new history, a new morality, and a new theology in this country. America's under attack, our history. We read those words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What words are we now ashamed to teach in our public schools? endowed by their creator that is now called being offensive. We're reinterpreting the very laws this country is founded upon. We're being told that's not what the Constitution really means. We have to have complete separation from church and state, but that is not what that document said. It reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. But that's not the way it's interpreted anymore. Our history is being reinterpreted. We're rewriting our textbooks in the public schools. Many, many factual errors today. The Senate testimony in 2003, problem number one, they stated, we're dumbing down our content. Problem number two, increasing content bias in changing America's history. This was stated right in Congress. What have they done about it? Nothing. And now, in our universities, we're being taught America is the evil nation. Dr. Paul Vitz, university professor in 1983 in the Department of Education, studied 60 social study books, went through 640 stories in elementary reading books. This was the conclusion. Taken all together, these results make it clear that public school textbooks exclude the history, heritage, beliefs, and values of millions of Americans. Those who believe in free enterprise are not represented. Those who believe in the traditional family are not represented. And those who are committed to their religious traditions, at least as part of the historical record, are not represented. This is what our youth are being taught. Now, I'm not going against the teachers. There are good teachers in these public schools. But it's the institution that is forcing them to teach wrong history. Shirley McCune, from a transcription that she gave at a governor's conference in Kansas, 1989. This is what she had to say at the governor's conference. We no longer see the teaching of facts and information as the primary function of education. Building a new kind of people must be part of the curriculum. More and more schools are the center of all human resource development. The earlier we can intervene in their lives of people, the more effective we can be. And she got a standing ovation for the governors of this country. Facts are no longer important. It's changing our culture. Samuel Bloomfield, author and master educator in Dumbing Down of America, writes this. The plain truth is that there has been in this country a deliberate plan to change the nature of America, American education, so that the American people could be easily led into socialism. Do you see what is happening in America today? When a man can run for president and receive that many votes when he's plainly socialist? It's called controlling the next generation. We're even changing the morality of this country. Today, marriage is under attack. The sanctity of human life is under attack. Our children are under attack today in the state education system and our universities. Absolute moral standards are under attack today. Our rights coming from God are under attack. See, the new mandate is your rights don't come from God anymore. The state now grants rights. And if the state can grant rights, they also have the right to take away your rights anytime they want. Let's take a look at the history here. 1947, the Supreme Court declared separation between church and state, which is nowhere mentioned in our documents. 1962, the Supreme Court removed prayer from the public schools. 1963, Bibles are removed from schools. 1973, the Supreme Court allows abortion on demand. 1976, the American Civil Liberties Union prohibits Christmas pageants in public schools. 1980, the ACLU removed the Ten Commandments from the schools. 2007, California eliminates the use of the words mom and dad from schools because it is offensive. 2008, California makes an attempt to rule against homeschooling, and thank God they failed. 2010, we had the takeover of the American education system called Common Core. 2015, the U.S. Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage nationwide. That's where our country is now. Question is, how did this happen? Why did this happen? A good explanation to that is the church didn't seem to care. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. And now our theology is changing. America is founded upon a belief in a creator, endowed by their creator. The laws and statutes of Harvard College in 1643 stated this: let every student be plainly instructed and early pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. They have now abandoned that whole concept. They have been infiltrated by the world and no longer care about who our God is, our creator. In 1691, the College of William and Mary Charter stated that the Church of Virginia may be furnished with a seminary of ministers of the gospel. They no longer do that anymore. In 1701, Yale College was founded to train ministers. The first president of Princeton University stated, cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. None of these universities teach that anymore. They've all abandoned this to be like the world. The original public school system in America, when first introduced by Daniel and Noah Webster, provided students with firm biblical foundation. The first textbook printed in America was used to teach reading and Bible lessons. The McGuffey readers, anybody remember those? That means you're pretty old. The children modeled in those books were prompt, good, kind, honest, and truthful. They taught students morals based on the Bible. Our textbooks no longer teach that. In 1865, Congress approved the motto, "In God We Trust," on our coins. The words "In God We Trust" are inscribed in the House and Senate chambers, and they go about ignoring that and condemning that. On the walls of the Capitol Dome appear the words, "The New Testament according to the Lord and Jesus our Savior." The Liberty Bell is inscribed with Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." On the metal cap of the Washington Monument are the words, "Praise be to God." You know, if you take a tour of Washington, D.C., they will not show you any of this. In the Lincoln Memorial, we see the words, "God, Bible, the Almighty, and Divine Attributes." In the Jefferson Memorial, we see the words, "God who gave us life, gave us liberty." All that is being ignored. All 50 states in America, all their constitutions have an acknowledgement to God, even the state of California, where we read, "We, the people of the state of California, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom." They no longer abide by their own constitution. Fact, the Bible was foundational, and no other religion book, the Bible was the only one that was used in the foundation of this country. And that is the one that has been banned from our public education system. Something has changed. Let's take a look at our state schools. They now disallow the singing of Christmas carols, disallow prayer, disallow the posting of the Ten Commandments, disallow the name of Jesus Christ at athletic events or other school assemblies. They disallow the very teaching of a greater God now. That has all been banned from our public education system. America's new education system is academic freedom has become state-mandated teaching called indoctrination. Freedom to live has become freedom to choose who dies and who lives. Absolute morality has now become moral relativism. There are no absolutes, which eliminates the Bible. What to think is being taught, not how to think. The UN agenda has now been replacing our own constitution. We're becoming like the rest of the world. And biblical principles in our public education system have now been deemed offensive, intolerant. Professor Richard Florey, Biola University, and Professor Donald Miller, University of Southern California. The idea is you need to reinvent the church to be adaptable to contemporary culture. That is like many churches in this community here right now. They've adapted, reinvented the church to become like the world. They no longer have confidence in God's word. The state of Christian education. Many seminary graduates, believe this or not, are unable to defend their faith. Can you imagine that? The money spent at a seminary, Christian seminary, and they come out of there, they cannot defend their faith. What are we teaching in our seminaries? How are we training this next generation of pastors? Churches seldom bring up the topics of evolutionism or moral relativism. Why? Because they don't believe the Bible. They don't want to teach the six-day creation because that might offend somebody. And that person walks away, maybe they are a tither and we can't afford to lose people who tithe. Money has become more important in our Christian schools, in our churches today, than the preaching of sound biblical doctrines. Youth leaders are unable to train their students how to defend the faith. Why is that? Because they're not trained either. The whole idea of apologetics is a forgotten art in our Christian education system. The state Christian education system. Most Christian leaders are not prepared to carry out the Great Commission against the strongholds of evolution and moral relativism. Why is that? Because most have adopted evolution or parts of evolution teaching. I took a look at the list of what are supposed to be the top 20 Christian apologists in this country. 19 of them have abandoned the biblical creation account. And those are the ones that go to big youth conferences and train our youth. So what do you think about our next generation? They're being taught false doctrines. And here's the last one. Many Christian schools today teach all views about creation and then let the students make up their own mind which one they want to believe. That is in this community right here. That is called promoting moral relativism in our own Christian schools in this community. In this country, God has blessed this country. He shed his grace and mercy on this country for all these decades and centuries. Today, we have more churches than any other country in this world. We have more Bibles than any other country in the world. More Christian schools, more seminaries than any other country in this world. So how did it happen that our children are no longer being taught truth in the education system? How did that happen? Let me give you what I call the second upper room. A little play on words there. Second upper room. September 12th, 1905, something significant happened in this country. In Manhattan, in an upper room in Manhattan, about 100 people got together. In 1905, they called themselves the Intercollegiate Socialist Society. That was 100 people. I'm going to give some of the names here. See, if you want to fight a war, you need to know who you're fighting against. In 1905, that's what they called themselves. That name didn't go very well, so they changed their name and then held their first convention in New York in 1910. In 1970, the 19th convention attended by delegates from 40 college campuses. They were making some good inroads. They're already getting into the colleges. In 1921, they changed their name again to the League for Industrial Democracy. And everybody loved that name because it sounded good. Didn't matter what they teach, the name sounded good. America's fell for it. In attendance at that meeting, Upton Sinclair, writer-journalist, ran as a socialist candidate for Congress. Jack London, author, member of the Socialist Party of America. John Dewey, we're going to talk more about him. Clarence Darrow, what's he famous for? He was the Scopes trial. He was the one defending the teaching of evolution. Mary Mother Jones, educator, union organizer, and member of the Socialist Party of America. Those are some of the people that were in attendance. And Walter Lippmann, political commentator. Upton Sinclair, He was at the 1905 meeting, Socialist Party of America, wrote this letter. The American people will take socialism, but they won't take the label. Running on the socialist ticket, I got 60,000 votes. And running on the slogan to end poverty in California, I got 879,000 votes. There is no use attacking it by a front attack. It is much better to outflank them. In other words, all he had to do was change the name and people voted for him. Doesn't matter what he stood for. Doesn't that sound like America today? That's how we get our people in politics. John Dewey attended that meeting. He was vice president in the 1930s. He had already elevated himself. He was honorary president of that group in 1941. And he is one of the men that assisted in writing the Humanist Manifesto, which teaches absolutely there is no God or any type of God. Man is the measure of all things. He was a signer. John Dewey, in an article called Soul Searching, was printed in the Teacher magazine, 1933. See how far we had come since 1905. There is no God and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the groups of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, the immutable truth is also dead and buried. There is no room for fixed natural laws or moral absolutes. That was 1933. We've come a long way since then. But you know, that is the norm in America today. Marlon Maddow, author and pioneer of Christian broadcasting, makes this statement in Public Education Against America. Dewey declared that the state would be God, the public schools would be the church, and the teachers would be the prophets. Does that not sound like exactly what's happening today? What was the purpose of the Second Upper Room? I love strategy and tactics. Now, our ministry, we have adopted the same strategy that this group did, but for a different purpose. Their purpose: to carefully calculate the overthrow of the Christian worldview and replace it with the ideas of a then unknown writer by the name of Karl Marx. In other words, change our biblical foundation and introduce a whole new religion called humanism. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is where America is headed. And we are far along the way. The strategy. I love the strategy. They had a great strategy. It would be great if the churches and our Christian schools would adopt this strategy to infiltrate the ideas into the education system by organizing chapters in as many colleges and universities as possible. They have done that very well. By 1917, that's just 12 years after they started, they were active on 61 campuses and 12 graduate schools, promoting their philosophy. It's called conditioning through the education system. This needs to be a lesson for Christianity right here. They introduced humanism into the secular colleges, specifically the teacher colleges, who will train other teachers who will then go to the secular universities and start teaching humanism, who will then filter down to the public schools as new teachers in there, who will then eventually get into the Christian universities. And that is what's happened to many of our Christian universities today. They are now being infiltrated with many who do not accept many parts of the Bible. Even now in our seminaries, many of them no longer teach Adam and Eve were real people. And if Adam and Eve were not real people, folks, we don't have much to stand on. Because if Adam and Eve were not real, who was the last Adam then? And those Christian university where they develop teachers now filter into the seminaries and eventually down to our churches. This is the map that has taken place in America. And again, I ask, where was the church? They forgot something called discernment. Where were our people in our Christian universities when they hire people? You see, biblical principles doesn't matter that much anymore when they hire people. What matters is, what degrees do you have? How many books have you written? How popular are you? That's the people that get the jobs in our Christian universities today. But biblical authority is no longer the issue for hiring. John Stormer, in his book, None Dare Call It Education, by the 1950s, fully 20% of all American school superintendents and 40% of all teacher college heads had received advanced degrees under Dewey at Columbia. They did their job very well. They had a great strategy, and it is still working today because the churches in America are sleeping. See, they understand something better than our churches. The strategy is don't attack Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All you have to do is attack the foundation, and the rest of the Bible crumbles. Because why? You see, Genesis is the foundation for almost every one of our Christian doctrines. They know that. The church doesn't. If you want to know who God is, read the very first sentence in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. That gives you a great bit of who our God is. He is the creator of all things. Since he's the creator, he sets the laws and standards for how we are to live. He is the absolute sovereign ruler over all his creation. And he will not share that with anybody. The definition of marriage is right there. Attack Genesis, then how do you define marriage? You go to the world to get the new definition. The very value and sanctity of human life, we were made in the image and likeness of God, has now been thrown out. Why we have death and suffering. If you want to answer the question, how can you call God good when he allows evil to continue? If you don't believe the first three chapters, folks, you cannot answer that question. And that is the number one question people have and why they will not accept Jesus Christ. Because a great majority of Christian pastors cannot answer that question. Why we need a Savior. Why we have to have verses like John 3:16 in there. All come from Genesis, the first three chapters. Our understanding of science in the first three chapters. Biblical doctrines, first three chapters. The very reason, foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ is in the first three chapters of Genesis. That's why the world is attacking Genesis. And guess what the churches are doing? Guess what the Christian universities are doing? They must be right, so we'll change the Bible. Biblical history under attack. The creation account, Genesis 1 through 3. That's not what God really meant. Let me tell what he said. Does not sound like the Garden of Eden when Satan, the serpent, deceived Eve? That's not what God really said. Let me tell you what he really said. The tactics that Satan used in the Garden of Eden are the same tactics he's using on us today. And guess what? We're falling for it. Many of our Christian schools today have now adopted new ideas called the day-age theory, the gap theory, millions of years. It's not real history. It's just poetry. It's not important. That's right here in our own community. It's not other places, folks. It's here in our community. This is what some of our Christian schools are teaching. This is what many churches in this area believe. No wonder America is floundering today. I'm going to show you how well the atheists know this. The battle for foundations. This comes from an atheist, and I quote, "And the creationists have also shown irrefutably that those liberal and neo-orthodox Christians," he understands this, doesn't he, "who regard the creation stories as myths or allegories are undermining the rest of Scripture." Isn't that what we've just been talking about? But look what he goes on to say from there. "For if there was no Adam, there was no fall. And if there was no fall, there is no hell. And if there is no hell, there is no need of Jesus, a second Adam in our incarnate Savior, crucified and risen. As a result, the whole biblical system of salvation collapses." Do they not understand this better than our churches? And then he concludes, "Evolution thus becomes the most potent weapon for destroying the Christian faith." John MacArthur, president of Master Seminary, "God's plan of redemption is based on what happened in Genesis. Genesis is key to understanding the Bible." I'm going to show you this is so easy, even scientists can understand it. Jeffrey Tompkins, PhD in genetics. It seemed obvious to me that if I accepted the New Testament message of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, then I must also accept the biblical revelation regarding six-day creation. Brandon Ventel, PhD in physics. If the story of the fall of man is mythology, then there's no need for a plan of salvation. See, there are people out there that understand it. Scientists out there, Christian scientists, understand this better than our theologians. The battlefield, again, is the education system. You know, better almost 90% of our Christian students attend public schools. We're sending 90% of our Christian students to an organization that says there is no Jesus Christ, Creator and Savior, that teaches an anti-biblical philosophy. That's where we send most of our students. Evolution, they're being taught, is a fact. What you learned in Sunday is simply not relevant to our biology classroom. You know, if they go through 12 years of that, know what they start thinking? Like the world. Education in the next generation. Now, this has often been attributed to Abraham Lincoln, but I have not found any document where he said it. But it's a pretty good quote. The philosophy of the classroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. Whoever controls the education system controls the country. And this is what's been happening. Put it in a graph. The percentage of people with a biblical worldview has been declining with each new generation. The baby boomers, that's my generation. At that point, in the late 40s and 50s, 10% of our youth had a biblical worldview. Then to Generation X, went down to 7%. The millennials, 6%. And the generation today in America, only 4% of them have a biblical worldview. Folks, we're about ready to lose this country. Whose fault is it? Don't blame the world. Why? Don't blame the world. Why not? Because, folks, they're being consistent with their worldview. It's the church that is not consistent with the worldview. We are the problem. Don't blame on anybody else. We need to take accountability for not standing up and defending our biblical worldview. We send our children off to these schools, and what they learned in church, what they get in public schools, is that's nothing more than foolishness. You can't talk like that in this school. We have an opportunity today to make a difference. Don't ever give up. We are here to fight to our last breath, aren't we? We don't need quitters. There's no room for that. We need people who are going to take action. We need pastors in this country with the courage, honor, and commitment to God's word. We need parents to start training their children and making sure what they learned in the school system, if it's not what the Bible teaches, they need to be taught at home. Fathers, you need to take that role. Because parents, you are the number one teacher in a child's life. You don't give that responsibility to anybody else. Wherever you send them, you are still responsible. You will be held accountable for what you've done. We have too many casualties out there. We need to start building influencers. Casualty rate is high. It's up past 60% today that are leaving the church because they don't know how to defend their faith. They no longer have trust in the Bible. And these are our youth that are going to church, Sunday schools, no longer have confidence in the Bible. Something is tragically wrong in our church today. Something's also tragically wrong in our Christian education system. They're not being taught. Yes, they learn academics, which is important, but they're not being taught a biblical worldview anymore. The casualty rate is high. We are today what I would call our spiritual D-Day. This country had a D-Day once. Anybody remember the date? June 6, 1944? That was the day that changed the world. The simultaneous invasion by the English, the Canadians and the Americans at five different beachheads in Normandy, France. What would have happened if those soldiers and our generals would have said, oh, let's not do this, it doesn't matter. You wouldn't be here today, would you? But they decided they would take the risk. They were willing to sacrifice their very lives. And the average age that landed that beach was the early 20s. They gave up their entire life so that we could stand here today and preach God's word. Question I have for the American churches today and our pastors and our Christian educators, what are you willing to do? Are you willing to stand up for God's word? Or are we going to still blend in with the world? See, if you if you take no action on this, if you say, I'm going to be neutral, then we can't tell the difference between you and the world. See, the situation is, it's hard out there. I know it's hard out there. There's pressures to conform. Conform to gay rights. Oh, you don't, just accept us. Abortion rights. Why are you so against a woman's right to choose? Folks, I'm not against a woman's right to choose who she wants to marry or where she wants to live or what kind of job she wants. I'm not against a woman's right to choose. But I do have a problem when they say it is okay for a woman to kill a baby. I have a problem with that. When did we give that right for one person to deliberately kill another human being? This country's given it over. More relativism. It doesn't matter what you believe. What's true for you is not true for me. It's okay. We can live with contradictions. Evolution has gotten a stronghold in this country because the church decided to do nothing about it. Postmodernism. God used evolution, the great compromise of our age today. Make everybody happy. Oh, if you just believe that God used evolution, then you can have the Bible, you can have evolution, and everybody can just be happy. Eastern mysticism and tolerance. Those are the pressures that are coming against us. And unfortunately, many of our Christian leaders have caved into this. They have more fear of the world than they do of God. So the question is, who's going to teach the next generation? That's the question I have. Will it be in the home? You need to make sure what your children are learning. I've had too many parents come to me later in life and say, my son or daughter went off to college and they won't speak to me anymore. They've left the church. And I start talking to them. I don't blame them, but I see what the problem is. They forgot to teach their children the truth. What they got was what the world taught them. See, we've been warned. We have been warned about this. In Colossians 2:8, we were warned about false philosophies. We read these words. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. We've been warned, but somehow we forgot that warning. We don't teach that in church anymore. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4 warned us about false doctrines. And it's almost like it's a prophecy for what's happening in America today when we read this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That's a great prediction for exactly what is happening today in America. Now, this next quote, it's been attributed to Martin Luther or Elizabeth Charles, but we don't have an exact source for it, but it is a great quote. If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not professing Christ. However boldly I may be confessing him, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. Where's the church? They've lost their loyalty to God. So what's an army? What's an army? You know, in athletics, before we attend or go to a big event, what do? As athletes, I know some of you've been athletes out there. I'm what's called a used-to-be athlete. We train. We spend months and sometimes years training. Then we put on the right gear, and then we go to the event. It's always that order. In the military, what do? We go through training and lots of training. Then we put on the right equipment, and we go to the battlefield. What are we doing in the church? Standing on the sidelines. We haven't even gotten ourselves trained yet. We haven't even put on the full armor of God yet. See, what an army is those people that get trained and get prepared for the battlefield. What's a nursery then? A nursery is where you go to get fed and be entertained. And that sounds like many churches in this community right here. We have too many nurseries out there. We need armies out there. Now I'm going to finish with this. I don't know if I've done this here or not before, but I'm going to finish with this. A great battle is about ready to take place. Israel's getting ready to go to battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines bring out their giant, Goliath. At that point in time, the Israelites had three options there. Number one, they go to just say, oh, whatever happens, just go ahead and let it happen. Sounds like some churches today, doesn't it? That's called apathy. That's where we are today in this country, apathy. Or they could have wrung their hands and said, oh, who can face a giant like this? That's called the pity party. And that's basically what they did. Or we can be like an army, like David, and face that Goliath. Many people throughout history have had to face many Goliaths. Some of you here this morning are facing Goliaths. They can be spiritual Goliaths, financial Goliaths, health Goliaths. But all through history, people have had to face Goliaths. Let me give you a couple points here. A young boy was burned so bad, the doctor said he would never walk again. His name is Glenn Cunningham. He faced that Goliath. He grew up and set the world record in the mile. Another young boy was called stupid by his teacher. His mother found out and pulled him out of school. His name is Thomas Edison, one of the greatest inventors of all time. They faced their Goliaths. They took charge of the situation. They didn't say it's somebody else's task. I had the privilege several years ago of coaching a little girls' track team. And our relay team made it to the state meet. Each girl on the relay had to run 100 meters. And the day of the state meet came, and two of our girls couldn't make it on the relay for various reasons. So I had to put two substitutes on there. I didn't know how fast these other girls would be in that relay. So as a strategy, I love strategies, I took our fastest girl and put her in the second position. Most people put them last, but not this time. Because I saw the situation they were in. If our first girl wasn't fast enough, we got behind. Our second girl would get us back in the race, and we'd be competitive. And maybe those last two girls would just get those extra competitive juices. So they all lined up on the track. And I looked out there, and we had the four smallest girls on the track. That doesn't sound good. And the gun blew. And the first girls took off running as fast as they could. As our first girl gets ready to hand off the baton to our second girl, she steps on her heel. And our second girl goes flat on the track. I have seen that happen in the Olympics, and I've seen it happen in other major championship meets. And what I usually see is the person or both of them are upset and they're angry. Some even go to tears. Not this little girl. She's been trained. She knows the opposite of winning is not losing. See, the opposite of winning is quitting. As soon as she hit that track, she grabbed that baton and got to her feet and started running as fast as she could. By the time she handed off to the third girl, she'd already gained back somewhat our team had lost. And the third girl continued to gain. And she handed off to the fourth girl, and she continued to gain and run and run and run. and they became the state champions. They faced their Goliath. What could have been an embarrassing moment was turned into victory. Some of you sitting here this morning are going to drop that baton. But will you have the courage to pick it up and run that race to the finish? Let us pray. Oh God, you've blessed this country with so much. You've given us so much grace, and you continue to have mercy on this country. Oh Lord, forgive us for turning away from you. For the things we have done in this country, we ask for your mercy again, Lord, and again and again. We ask you this day to show us your ways and teach us your path, to guide us and teach us, for you are the one and only God of our salvation. Only you can save this country. Oh, Lord, I ask this day that you would have mercy on those who aren't teaching your word anymore, and you would convict them to turn back to you and teach the truth. We thank you for this. In Jesus Christ's name, our Lord and Savior, amen.